Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church, thanking you today for joining the broadcast. Hope that your week is going great. We are winding down the week. It's already Thursday, and we're so excited because we're getting one day closer to Sunday. Well, today, I am really excited about the topic I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you on the subject of being light in the darkness. Now, if you're listening to me, chances are that you're a believer and you know that Jesus is the light of the world. We know that we are called to be salt and light. But let me tell you the story about a lighthouse that wrecked more ships than it saved. That's right, the lighthouse that wrecked more ships than it saved. For more than 40 years, a lighthouse stood on a large peninsula jutting out into the Tasman Sea in southern Australia. It stood at a place where it shouldn't have been, luring ignorant ships into a very rocky coast, the very rocks that they were trying to avoid. You see, the cliffs around Cape St. George, just south of Jervis Bay, were notorious for shipwrecks. So it was decided that a lighthouse was needed for the safe navigation of coastal shipping. So in 1857, the colonial architect Alexander Dawson began looking for a site that would be suitable for a lighthouse on Cape St. George. Well, unfortunately, Dawson was more interested in the ease of construction rather than providing an efficient navigation aid. When the pilot's board went to verify the location, Dawson chose a place that was not visible from the required approaches. They also found that Dawson's map suffered from discrepancies so grave that it would be impossible to decide whether positions marked on the map actually even existed. So the board also suspected that Dawson chose this site solely because it was situated closer to the quarry that he planned to obtain stones from. Despite the glaring deficiencies and the disagreement by the majority of the board, for reasons not exactly known, the chairman of the board authorized the construction of the lighthouse. And for the next 40 decades, the ill-sited lighthouse was responsible for some 24 shipwrecks. Eventually, in 1899, the lighthouse was replaced by the Point Lighthouse on a much more suitable location up the coast. They even went through a difficult time in dismantling that lighthouse, the one that was causing ships to wreck. At first, they said, well, let's not use the light, but leave it up there. But ships continued to crash into the storm. It was only when it was completely dismantled that the ships stopped going off course. You know, as Christians, we are the light of the world. I've got some really good news, and I've got some really bad news. Here's the good news. Jesus calls us to be light, to steer people away from the darkness. That is really good news. The really bad news is this. Many times, Christians are the ones that cause people to be shipwrecked. I ask people often, why do you want to become a Christian or why do you not want to become a Christian? Everybody I know who has become a Christian are a Christian because of another Christian. Everybody I know who's not decided to become a Christian is because they know another Christian. You see, we are the best advertisement and we are the worst advertisement. We are called to be the light of the earth. I want to encourage you today to be that light that shines into the darkness. You see, now is our time to unite around the truth of God's word, because the world needs us now more than ever before. In Genesis 1:4, we discover that God saw that the light that he had made, it was good. So light is good and it brings clarity. Darkness in the Bible refers to being lost, being blind, or being unwilling to see. Sometimes we cannot see the light, but we learn in John 1:3-5 that through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him is life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. So we discover here that the light of the gospel is stronger than the darkness of the world. You see, light directly influences plant growth and flowering by inducing a thing called photosynthesis and feeding plants energy. Plants are dependent upon light to generate food, induce a growing cycle, and allow for a healthy development. In the spiritual realm, light influences our growth by inducing conviction of our sin and bringing about forgiveness. You see, Jesus came into the world. Yes, he came to expose sin, but he also came to expose the truth. God does not want us to walk around stumbling through the darkness, so he gave us the light to follow. He gave us Jesus to follow. You know, one of the most amazing wonders that light reveals is actually color. Can you imagine a world with no color? God places tiny cones in our eyes that interact with the presence of light to cause us to see the colors of the rainbow all around us. We don't have to be afraid. I want to encourage you today, those who are listening to this broadcast, that we as Christians bring light to the world. We bring color to the world. In a recent documentary entitled The Light on Earth, we learn an unbelievable experience of the SS Lima. On January 25, 1995, as the British merchant vessel sailed the waters of the Northwest Indian Ocean, the seas beneath them began to glow. On a clear and a moonless night, we discovered something very strange. While 150 miles off the coast of the Somali coast, a whitish glow was observed on the horizon. And after 15 minutes of steaming, the ship was completely surrounded by a sea of milky white color with a fairly uniform luminescence. It appeared as though the ship was sailing over a field of snow or gliding over the clouds. Well, the stories of the glowing seas have been a part of maritime folklore since the 1700s. They had never been scientifically confirmed. A group of scientists, however, had an ingenious idea. Using a defense meteorological satellite, Dr. Stephen Haddock and his team discovered a large luminescent area, roughly the size of Connecticut, 110 miles long. The phenomena was identified in the exact area where the captain had reported his ship that night. Marine biologists discovered that the glowing sea was caused by massive swarms of bioluminescent bacteria feeding on large portions of algae. Imagine that for a minute. Bacteria are microscopic. But even when they congregate together, these tiny creatures that cannot even be seen by the naked eye can suddenly radiate their light 600 miles into the orbit. When I think about what Christ has done, being the light of the world, and I think about how he can radiate and get into the hearts of mankind, I am amazed at the light of the world. We have this tremendous opportunity to share this light. Jesus came as that light into this world. Unfortunately, however, some are afraid of the light. Frederick Boucher, who was a preacher, and he's still alive, I think he's well into his 90s today, said this: if there is a terror about darkness because we cannot see, there is also a terror about light because we can see. There is a terror about light because much of what we see in the light about ourselves and our world, we would not like to see. We would rather not see it at all. You see, light exposes us for who we really are. God desires for us to not only see the beauty of his creation, but for us to be defined by colors and different shades. You know, now that I'm getting older, it seems that I need even more brighter light to help my eyes see clearly the words on a page, or to be able to recognize people's faces when it's dark. When I drive down the road at night, for example, I have a more difficult time now driving at night than I did when I was younger. You see, God desires for us to draw close to him and allow that light so that it can enable us to see the truth of who he is, and not be fooled by the distorted, twisted truth that Satan desires for us to see. Jesus is the light. He is also the truth. As light clarifies for our eyes so that we can see, Jesus clarifies the truth of who God is. In 2003, The Chicago Tribune had an article entitled East Coast Battered and Dazed by Isabel, but Lighthouse remains standing after Hurricane. Hurricane Isabel was front page news in September of 2003 as that hurricane rampaged through the middle Atlantic states, coming ashore with all of its fury near Cape Hatteras, North Carolina, side of one of America's most famous lighthouses, right here in our own community. When the storm hit Hatteras, the only road to the outside world was destroyed. Oceanfront homes were swept from their cement foundations and dropped elsewhere on the island. One entire hotel was deposited like a soggy cardboard box into the middle of the street. Appliances littered the island. My home suffered damage. I lost 23 trees, went 2 weeks without power. My street remained flooded for days. But the Hatteras Lighthouse on the top of the island remained standing. That is a picture of what God's people should be like. Our light still shines even in the darkest days. You say, why and how? It is made possible because Christ is mighty to save. Christ is able to save those who repent, but he's also able with that light to make men repent. As I read about our mighty God and as I experience our mighty God, the question keeps running through my mind. Who is the strongest person that ever lived? Some would say, well, Samson, and that comes immediately to my mind, but his name didn't appear on any modern-day list. In fact, nobody seemed to agree on who is the strongest in the world. When you think about strength, when you think about the power of light, we are so enamored by those who are super strong, super powerful. When I was thinking about those who are the strongest that have ever lived on this earth, I did some research and I find what some people believe that Angus McCaskill was the strongest because he picked up a horse, lifted it up over a fence. Some would say that's the end of the discussion. Well, some would say, well, he wasn't the strongest. It was Louis Serre. He was the strongest in the world record of feats because he lifted up 500 pounds with one finger and then he backlifted 4,337 pounds. Well, some would say, no, he's not the strongest in the world. Some would say it was Paul Anderson. He holds the record for the most weight ever lifted by a human being. If you look in the Guinness World Book of Records, you will see that Paul Anderson lifted 6,270 pounds with his legs and his back way back in 1957. Now, I could list others, but the debate would continue. We simply cannot agree upon who is the strongest man to ever have lived. However, when it comes to the one who is the mightiest in all aspects of creation, without a debate, Jesus wins. Even the strongest people have areas of significant weakness. Samson was physically strong but morally weak. Gideon was called a mighty man of valor, but he was afraid of the Midianites. Adam and Eve were mighty in perfection, but they were weak in fighting off temptation. You hear that term Achilles' heel. It comes from the myth of Achilles, who was said to have been dipped into the river Styx by his mother, Thetis, in order to make him invulnerable. His heel wasn't covered by the water, and he was later killed by an arrow wound to his heel. Everyone has an Achilles' heel, but not Jesus. We tend to hide to try to compensate for our weaknesses, but we're reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that my God's grace is sufficient for you, for his power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I'm going to boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses because the power of Christ rests upon me. When you think about weaknesses and you think about an Achilles heel, here are the lyrics of a song that we've sung many times in our church, and you probably sang it at your church too. And I'm just going to read you the lyrics. I'm not going to try to sing this song, but here are the lyrics. Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everybody needs forgiveness, a kindness of a Savior, the hope of the nations, my Savior. He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation. He rose and he conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me. All my fears and all my failures, fill my life again. I give my life to follow. Everything I believe, I now surrender. Shine your light. Let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King Jesus. When you think about that lighthouse that was causing ships to be crashed upon the shore, even after decommissioning, the lighthouse continued to cause navigational problems, especially on moonlit nights when the golden sandshore tower glowed in the dark. So near the turn of the century, the tower was reduced to rubble to prevent further disaster. As I think about our lives, we have two natures that are battling within us. There is an old nature and a new nature. Some would call it the old man and a new man. The new man is created in Christ, but that old man will wreak havoc in our lives. Our old man will cause us to do things that we never dreamed we would do. It is that old man that, even though it has been decommissioned, still comes back to haunt us from time to time. As we think about how we can be successful in living out the Christian life, it all depends on which nature that we feed. If we feed that new nature, we will of that new nature reap life everlasting. If we feed that old nature, we'll of that old nature reap devastation. I want to encourage you today, as you look at God's Word, to realize that God's Word will change your life like nothing else can. As we think about hope, maybe you have lost your hope. In the book of Proverbs, it says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. I want to encourage you to let your light so shine out into this darkness, because the world needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They need to see our light shining brightly. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine. Don't put it under a bushel. Put it up on a lampstand so the whole world can see." One of the ways that Jesus commanded us to do that in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Sometimes we get discouraged and our hope begins to diminish. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 13:12 that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. You see, at the core of the human heart are not just emotions, but hopes, things we look to and trust to make us happy. You see, when something that we long for is deferred or delayed, we become heartsick. We are separated from our God in heaven, but we're not alone, because he's given us the Holy Spirit to take up residence within us. We have a distinct advantage as New Testament believers because the Spirit of God lives within us. You see, it is wise to recognize that the condition of our deferred hope is one that can never be fully remedied in this life. You see, something is missing in our lives as followers of Christ. There's part of us that is not designed to be here on this earth. You see, our citizenship is in heaven. The book of Hebrews likens the whole Christian life to that period of the Israelites when they were delivered from slavery but were not yet into the promised land. Isn't that a tremendous analogy for us to follow as believers in Christ? To realize that we are sojourners. We are going through this wilderness. We're not into the promised land yet, but one day we will. As you look at Hebrews 11:13-14, we see there's a saying there in that particular chapter. And it's talking about that longing being fulfilled in the future. You see, the New Testament tells us that we will know and have full satisfaction only when we are in that new heaven and in that new earth is going to be there. I am looking forward to that time where I'll be with my Savior forevermore. But until that time, sometimes hope is deferred. Sometimes we can go through difficult times and we wonder, why in the world are we going through these difficult times? Give yourself an honest assessment. What are your greatest hopes? Are they being deferred? How can you use that spiritual resource that you've been given to help you in your times of heartbreak? Just a few days ago, I received a very frantic call from one of our church members. And if I Didn't see her name on my caller ID. I would not have recognized who it was. But one of our church members lost her son through a tragic and unexpected heart attack. When I think about those who pass on before us, it's always a time of heartbreak. When death comes, it seems like it comes at the worst possible time. As I'm recording this broadcast, I think about those who have gone on before. Our sound technician recently lost his mom. There's that empty part within his heart. He's going to see her again. It won't be too much longer. But until that time comes, God will bring about that great source of comfort. When my dad passed away on February the 6th in the year of 2002, I remember going through that whole time, and I had what they would call a time of delayed grief. And the reason I delayed the grief is because as the pastor in the family, it was my responsibility to care for the family, to do the funeral services, to take care of a lot of the arrangements. And so I put on my pastor hat and took off my sun cap and just became a pastor to my family for the week or so as we went through the whole process of planning the funeral and the whole process of contacting everyone. And my dad loved the Lord, and I got to hear some really neat stories of the lives that he impacted. And when we had the viewing, there were so many people that came to the viewing. They were lining outside the street, and the funeral director said to us, "Now listen, we're never going to get all these people in here tonight. Can you tell them to come back, half this crowd to come back tomorrow night?" And so they did two nights of viewings to accommodate all the people that wanted to come by and visit with us. And then I remember as we gathered in the church was so full. We had people that were standing outside listening to the service from outside because they couldn't get into the building. And it was a cold winter's day in mid-February up in New Hampshire. And to see all those people come to support us during that most difficult time. And I remember after everything was over and after everything was said and done, driving back home from doing the funeral and from being with my family, the floodgates just opened. My heart just began to go through that grieving process. I went through a process where I actually got mad at God. I said, "Now, God, why did you take my dad at this particular time?" We had just bought 35 acres of land for our church facility, and my dad was a wise counselor, and my dad would always pray, and my dad did get to see the land. He didn't get to see any of the buildings that we have built over the years, but he did get to see the property, and we bought that just 6 or 8 months before he passed. And I said, "Lord, this is the time I need my dad more than ever to pray for us and to be with us," and I had hope that was deferred. I said, "I know I'm going to see him again, but in the interim, this is going to be a difficult time to go through. But I want you to know that God comforted us and God comforted me in a way that I've never experienced his presence and his comfort." There's something about going through times of tragedy that you tap in to the resource of the Spirit of God, and he comforts you in a way that words are really inadequate to explain. I remember going through the whole process of that grieving time, and it is a process. You know, first you go through that whole time of rejection, like this didn't really happen, and then you go through sometimes that time where you accept it, but then you are ticked off because of what has happened, and then you slowly begin to go back to becoming a whole person or go back to becoming a person that is healthy and healed. But that hope can be deferred. It is a difficult time to go through that. You know, it was during that time that I began to do an extensive study of the book of Philippians. My dad battled with some issues of depression and some issues of anxiety, and so I began to look at the Word of God and say, "Well, what does God's Word say about anxiety?" I began to spend a lot of time in Philippians chapter 4, and I learned that God doesn't want us to be anxious. As a matter of fact, he gives a great and a direct command, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God." You know, God can give you comfort that you never dreamed of. As I was driving over here to do the broadcast today, I got a message from a chaplain friend, and my chaplain's friend's mom just passed away. And I thought about the brevity of life. We only have one life, so soon it'll be gone. You know, we learn that life is very brief. James talks about that. But life is not meaningless. God has a purpose for for all of the struggles that we go through. I've discovered that I've learned so much more about my Lord and Savior during hard times than I ever could have imagined learning about Him during the good times. So Lord, as we close off our time together and this broadcast together, I thank You for those who are listening this afternoon. I pray for their safety, for their protection. I pray that as they are going through times of maybe feeling hopeless, that You will fill them with Your Spirit, that You will encourage them with the Word of God, that they will realize that they have a mission, they have a task to accomplish, and that is to be the light of the world. Thank You, Lord, for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.